I'd like for us to turn to the 6th chapter of Galatians. I'm not going to get very far this morning, I see that. But that doesn't matter. We have all of the time there is. And I want us to notice verses 7 and 8 here. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now the first thing that I'd like for us to do as we face these realities as stated in this text is to just sit right up and take a good straight look at ourselves. That's one of the major problems of humanity, is failing to just face up to themselves. And the biggest part of the time, we've got our eyes and mind wandering off on somebody else. And we can see what folks have done to us. We see that real readily. But it isn't always so easy for us to see where we've erred and what we've done to other folks. But now let's just sit right straight up and take a good straight look at ourselves. And I'll ask you the question, are you being deceived? My text says, be not deceived. Are you being deceived? Are you deceiving yourself? The Bible speaks about people deceiving their own selves. They look into the Word of God and they see their picture there and they go their way. They don't do anything about it. Straightway they forget what manner of man they were. But he says that a man that does that, and he hears the word, but he doesn't do it, he just deceiving himself. Amen. Are you allowing yourself to be deceived? That's an easy thing to do. We'll overlook it, we'll bypass it. We have an inclination just like a drunk fella. He thinks everybody's drunk but him. And a fellow that's off in his mind thinks everybody's crazy but him. And we can just kind of pass us off and everybody's being deceived but me. And everybody's doing wrong but me. And anybody that's being deceived naturally doesn't think they are. The God of this world is blinding the minds of people today. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them and they'd be able to see what lies ahead. Do you believe the gospel? Let me ask you that question. Well, if you would answer at all, the answer would be a resounding yes. And you'd probably feel a little insulted that I would even ask you such a question. But I'm persuaded that some of us do not believe the Bible as we should. And if we did believe the Bible as we should, we would be handling ourselves and managing our lives different to what we are. If we actually believed with keen perceptiveness, we've all got a kind of a fuzzy, hazy belief in everything the gospel mentions. But if we actually believed with a keen perceptiveness that there is an eternal hell and an eternal heaven and an eternal God to whom we are accountable, and who will judge us according to our doings we have done in our bodies, and that Jesus is the only hope of our salvation, our redemption, and if we come to the judgment with unrepented of and unforgiven sins in our lives and our souls not covered with the blood of Jesus, we'll be cast off on the left hand and go into an eternal burning hell. I believe if we actually believe that with keen perceptiveness, with all the fog and haziness out of our minds and our vision, that we would do differently to what we do sometimes. Our sensibilities become dulled by the opiates of Satan, and we feel little or no stir at the preaching of God's word, and that's a dangerous thing. Dangerous place for us to stand in. Leprosy has always been comparable to sin in theology. And among ministers, they count leprosy as comparable to sin in the soul. Well, I just took a little rundown on that a while back, checking into leprosy. And I find that there are different types of leprosy, but one of them is called an anesthetic leprosy. As the infection spreads in the body, it kills the feeling everywhere it goes. Just like an anesthetic. And they have no feeling. Their toes can drop off. They have no feeling. Any other part of the body where the infection reaches can just rot out. They have no feeling. It kills the feeling everywhere it goes. Sin does that. The Bible speaks about folks being past feeling. Sin does that. That kind of infection, yes, everywhere it penetrates into our lives, it kills our perceptiveness to the truth. Now, do you want to be able to read your future? Are you interested in your future? If you want to read your future, don't read the stars, your horoscope. And don't read your palm. And don't read the cards. Just read this text that I'm talking about this morning. And read the gospel and read your life and put it right down there by the side of it. The gospel, the teaching of God's word. And you can get a real accurate reading on your future. Guess what your future is going to be. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now that's eternal truth.
Amen.
That's been truth all the time, and that's truth now, and it's going to be truth on and on. It'll never change. So if we believe this text, read this text, read our lives and what we're sowing, we can read our future real actively, accurately. Your eternal destiny is being determined now. And your decisions and attitudes and way of life now is determining where you will spend eternity, heaven or hell. Now, I've been bringing some lessons on eternity. I've got some more to bring on eternity. But as I've studied on these thoughts and meditated on them, I've been stirred in my own soul, and I don't know how many times I've prayed, God, help me to stay out of hell. I don't want to land up there. Just help me to stay out of hell, because if I ever land there, I'm never coming out. I'll never get back. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. James said in the second chapter of James in verse 13, he that hath judged without mercy shall receive no mercy. He'll be judged without mercy. And in the 7th chapter of Matthew in verse 2, he says, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. What our attitudes are, our feelings toward our fellow men, our dealings with our fellow men, and everything that's transpiring in our lives, now it's going to come back to us just like we're putting it out. God help me to put out what I'll be glad to see coming back, because it's going to boomerang and come right back. That's what God's Word said, and that's true. It'll be coming right back. You can read your future very accurately by just believing the gospel and measuring your life by it, comparing your life with it. For that's going to be the standard of judgment in the last day. Jesus said in the 12th chapter of John, verse 48, the words that I have spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day. Now this solemnizes my thinking and helps me to realize that I'm in a spot now where playing religion's clear out. Playing church has no part in it. We must be sincere about what we're doing. Now in the diagram that we have up here, we want to pursue it a little further. And over on the hell side, now you'll see right down the middle, perfect, complete, absolute, total. Now everything on either side's that way. It's all mixed up here, but it'll not be mixed up in eternity. It's clean cut. There is perfect, complete, absolute, total, entire friendlessness and loneliness in hell. As I mentioned a couple of Sundays ago, I guess it was, or maybe further back than that, people very blatantly say to me sometimes, "Oh, well, if I go to hell, there's a lot of other folks going there. I'll have a lot of company." You won't have any. You won't have any company at all. There'll be no one paying any attention to anyone else. There'll not be any such thing as a friend in hell. Total friendlessness. Try to feed your life as you're living it now without any friends. It'd be a pretty drab existence, wouldn't it?
Amen.
Yet we have a few. Thank the Lord for the ones we have. But people are laying in hell won't have any. And they'll be totally lonely. Loneliness has depressed people to such a deep extent many times that they've just lost interest in life and destroyed their lives. Committed suicide. They're just lonely. And without friends. That's distressing to think about. I mentioned to you at this point about myself. Now, loneliness doesn't depend on how many people you have around you, but who those people are. And I mentioned about standing on at the intersection of 42nd and Broadway in New York City, one of the busiest intersections in the world. People just teeming along there, multitudes of them bumping against you and walking on you almost, just multitudes of people, and I stood there altogether lonely. Anybody that meant anything to me and that knew me and loved me was 1,500 miles away from there, back at my home, and I just stood there in the midst of all them people just about running over me and lonely. It isn't how many people around you, it's who they are.
Amen.
I had an experience once that really drove this home to me. Opal and I and our children had lived in Anthony, Kansas for 9.5 years. We left there and left our home there and our furniture and everything just like we'd had it. Well, there were different ministers lived there after that, and I just left the house there for them to live in. And they lived in it without charge. It came there to serve that church. But I went back there to hold a meeting one time. We were living in California then. And whoever, there were several, one after another, that lived in that house. And I don't remember, maybe Murphy Allen was living in it at that time. And I went there to stay while I held the meeting. And I walked into that house, and there was our house and our rugs on the floor and our furniture and our pictures on the wall and everything just like we had went out and left it, but it wasn't my family. Now, folks, you talk about being struck with loneliness. My family was 1,500 miles away over at Los Angeles. But there is where we would had lived and everything just like we left it, like we used it when we were there, but it wasn't my family. It's who they are, not how many they are. That makes the difference. If you're unfortunate enough to land in that place, perfect, complete, absolute, total, entire hatred prevails there. Not one atom of love in that place. There'll be nobody loving you. Nobody sympathizing with you. People ruin themselves in this life seeking sympathy. Anybody that imbibes a self-sympathy spirit and goes about seeking sympathy, they're just ruining their life. But there, there'll be no love, no sympathy. Love is of God, the Bible says, and God is love, and when this separation comes, He will have gathered up all the love and taken it over here with Him to bestow upon His own children forever and ever and ever. There won't be any down there. Perfect, complete, absolute, total, entire hatred. Everybody hating everybody else. Everybody involved in their own problems. If they wanted to be a friend, they don't have time to be a friend. They've got their own problems. We were coming home from Canada the other night. We had as near an accident as I believe I've ever had to not have one. And we were out here in the fast lane of traffic and moving right along, and cars were stopping over here in these other lanes, and the gap was just about closed up there, and I suppose I'd have had an accident if it hadn't been for Evelyn. She grabbed me and hollered, and I looked, and here was this car. I don't know where it came from, but it was coming right across just like that and edging in there where there wasn't near room enough right in front of me. Well, I screeched brakes and burnt rubber, and all Evelyn said cars behind me were doing the same thing, but I didn't know it. I didn't even know they were back there. I had my own problems trying to keep my own car upright and get it stopped. And I didn't even know that other cars were screeching brakes and burning rubber. It all involved my own problems. That's what they'll be over here. Everybody will be involved in his own problems.
Yes.
All engrossed in them and nobody having any time for anybody else. Do you ever feel good when you've got resentment? Does hatred ever help you to feel any better? Evelyn's got a book up there at the house. I was reading in it some yesterday. It's written by a physician. It's got a lot of documentation in it, a lot of different cases he discusses. That physician is a good preacher. He preached some real good, solid, sound doctrine about the love of God and people obeying God's word. But he said in thousands and thousands of cases that had been documented and analyzed, that a group of physicians had come to the conclusion that at least 60% of the human ailments and diseases was caused by emotional disturbances and disappointments and shocks and, among other things, resentment and hatred. At least 60%. He said if people would obey God's word and love their neighbors and love their enemies and do like God's word tells them to do, we could just draw the curtain over at least 60% of the human ailments that people have. That's a doctor writing that way. Good preacher. He told them there about one preacher and said finally he quit preaching and went to practicing medicine. They asked him why he did that, and he said he discovered that people would pay more money for their bodies than they would their souls. Well, finally he wound up practicing law. They asked him why he changed again, and he said, well, he discovered that people would pay out more money to have their own way than they would for their body or soul either. That's sad, isn't it? But emotional disturbances and resentment and bitterness and hatred are very disturbing things. And down there in hell, if people land there, it'll be perfect, complete, absolute, total, entire hatred with all the effects of it. Not a bit of love at all. And no sympathy there. And there's perfect, complete, absolute, total, entire pain. No peace at all. God's word says, there's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There'll be no peace at all. It's God that gives peace. Jesus said, my peace I give unto you, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. He's got a different kind of peace, a different brand to what the world has, and he's got a different way of handling his peace than what the world has. And it'll be totally, completely prevalent in heaven, and not a bit of it. It'll just be total, entire, perfect, complete, absolute pain over there with no peace at all. In the 16th chapter of Luke, verses about 22 through 30, I think, would cover the case. Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Had escort angels to carry him home. The rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Not just torment, but torments. I don't know how many there are there. But his perfect, complete, absolute, total, entire torments with no comfort at all. The man prayed, probably never had prayed in his life. But he's praying now. He prayed for mercy. He didn't feel the need of mercy while he was living. He fared sumptuously every day and had everything a heart could desire. He didn't feel the need of any mercy, and he didn't feel any dependence on any source outside of himself, and perhaps he never had prayed, but now he's praying. Too late, but he's praying anyhow. Praying for mercy. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. try to argue that fella out of hell. The reality is of hell. That fella knows that hell's a reality.
Amen.
And Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime had your good things and Lazarus his evil things. But now he is comforted. Perfect, complete, absolute, total, entire comfort with no break or no disturbance in it at all. No pain, no conviction of conscience, no disturbance, perfect peace and comfort. Lazarus never asked for anything. It was the rich man now that is asking, and he'd like for things to be different, but Lazarus was satisfied with what he had. He wasn't wanting anything to be any different. Perfect, complete, absolute, total, entire pain, no comfort at all. Torment. Torment and wrath. Total wrath. Wrath without any mercy. We've seen examples of God's wrath. We saw it in the destruction of the antediluvian world. We saw it in the destruction of Jerusalem and the fall of the Jewish polity. The destruction of that nation. We have seen it in numbers of instances, the wrath of God, but it's always been mixed with mercy. And it was not of long duration. But here's a time when mercy has run its course and there isn't any more mercy for people that have rejected their mercies and forsaken their own mercies. The Bible speaks about people like that, that forsake their own mercies. But it's perfect, complete, absolute, total, entire wrath without any mercy at all. The Revelator gave a statement like this. He said, "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture." Not mixed with mercy now. It's always been mixed with mercy and of short duration. All the examples of it we've ever seen. But it's not mixed with mercy now. I'm still praying, like I told you a while ago, God help me to stay out of hell. And I'm trusting that He will. And I'm trusting that He'll help you. Everyone to be sincere about what you're doing. And in your living for Him. And sowing what you'll be glad to reap. Song says, "Let us sow righteous seed for the reaping that is coming to everyone." How glad on that day when we hear Jesus say, "Come, ye blessed, a crown you have won." Let's stand and sing number 233 again. We sang it a while ago, the first part of the service. Let's sing it again. See if there's anybody present that has a need in your life.